I know your folks are going to find it tough when you leave. Where'd she go? But I'm excited for you. Really, really excited. And I know they are too. The joy of us as a community seeing you grow up in your faith, all the way back to when you first drew those pictures of the Last Supper. I don't, anybody remember those pictures that we've got? They're just genius. And to see you grow up in your faith, and now to sort of send you to go learn some more, we're going to be richer for it. So, yes, hard to leave, but way too excited for you. So that's good. What's the most difficult thing about Christianity? Tim, is there something I can do to make this better, or is it I'm just stuck? Okay, thanks, bud. I just didn't know whether I was doing something. What's the most difficult thing about Christianity? I know that it's probably debatable, but I gotta put some money on the concept of the Trinity. There's probably other things, but you know, we try so hard to sort of understand all about God, and yet the Trinity is just... Well, Craig, I don't know if you said it here. You said it at Robson Park this morning. Because God is transcendent, there's just some things we can't know about him. We try. And it's not that we're sort of saying, well, yeah, it's kind of weird, and I'll just put it over in the faith category. Like, we don't try to understand it. We do try to understand it, and so we come up with pictures. I forgot to bring an egg this morning. I was going to toss it at Steve. Toss it to Steve, not at you. And but an egg is sometimes what we do, right? When we're talking about the Trinity, because it's one egg, but it's three parts: shell, yolk, and white. But it doesn't quite work that way. It sort of is insufficient, right? Or maybe we could talk about water in the three states. You've heard that one before, right? Like, water comes, or H2O comes in this sense of a liquid, a solid, and a gas, right? Or vapor, steam. And so we could say, well, this Trinity's kind of like that. But no, it can't be, because the three persons of the Trinity exist all at the same time. So how do you do that with water? So it sort of falls apart there, right? So we have all these pictures, these metaphors, these stories, all these things that we try to come to grips with the idea of the Trinity. Well, over the course of the next year, we're going to talk about the Trinity, but our goal really isn't to try to say, okay, let's make sure we have this well-defined. Our goal is much better than that. It's to talk about each person, the three in one, so that we will know him better. In fact, if you see the tagline of the series, the one we long for, and somehow you can't really do this, but somehow we're going to pull apart each person of the Trinity and focus on that person for a number of weeks so that we might grow to know more, not just about him, but to know him more. One of the amazing things that happens to us when we read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we read them over and over, as we come to grips, or we see the relationship between the disciples and Jesus, and the disciples must have seen some incredible things over those 3 years. But Daryl Johnson, in his book, 57 Words That Changed the World, all about the Lord's Prayer, says this. He says, isn't it amazing that over the course of the 3 years of ministry with the disciples with Jesus, in all that they saw, when he said to them sort of like, what do you want me to show you, or what do you want me to teach you? They asked only one thing. Now, Dave, if I'm with Jesus and I'm saying, you know, boy, I need some instruction on something, I might say, well, Jesus, teach me to preach. Or teach us to worship. Or teach us how to, you know, heal the sick. We need a course in that for sure. Or teach us management of, you know, whatever it might be. But they didn't do that. What's the one thing that they asked Jesus to teach? How to pray. Why? Because in all those 3 years, they watched the relationship between the Son and the Father, and they saw this incredible power in the life of Jesus. And they knew that it came because of the reality that he would get up in mornings and he would go and he would spend time with the Father.
His life, his energy, his ministry, his power came from the reality that he'd learned to pray. And so we are going to take these first 10 weeks in looking at the Father. But specifically, we're going to look at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray so that we might get a deeper glimpse at who he is and how we too, like Jesus, can relate to the Father. So they asked, Jesus, teach us to pray. And Jesus did by saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So we start today, 10 weeks, on the Father through this incredible prayer. Probably less than half of us are fathers in this room. Being a dad's a tough thing. Oh, it's got lots of great rewards. There's so many good things about it. But it's got difficulties, let's be honest. Being a dad to a boy and being a dad to a girl, well, they each have their own rewards, but they each have their own difficulties too, and some of us know those well. With boys, you want them to grow up to be men. You teach them about what it means to live properly. You teach them about sort of sports, or you teach them about different sort of arts, or and then come the cars and paying for the mistakes they make with their cars. Now, the story I'm about to tell you has nothing to do with anything in my household, just so we're clear. Don't confuse this. But the story is told of a young boy who'd just gotten his driver's permit, inquired of his dad, who was a pastor. Again, nothing to do with my family, just coincidence. If they could discuss the use of the car, father takes him into the study, says to the boy, I'll make you a deal, son. If you bring your grades from a C up to a B, and you begin to study scripture, do your study guides, show up at church on Sunday, and you get your hair cut, then we'll talk about the car. Well, the boy thought about it for a minute, decided he'd best settle for the offer, and they agreed. 6 weeks later, son comes to the father again. Dad, can we talk about car again? Again, they went in the study. The dad says, son, I've been really proud of you. C has come to a B. Well done. I've watched you. You've been doing your study guide. You've been studying scripture. You've been participating at church. Fantastic. Really proud of you. Little disappointed. You haven't got your hair cut yet. So the young man thought for a minute. And he paused and he said, you know, Dad, as I've been studying scripture, I've noticed a couple things in the Bible. Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair. John the Baptist had long hair. And there's even a strong argument, Dad, that Jesus himself had long hair. Trump card. Father quickly replied, you're right, son, they did. Did you also notice that they all walked everywhere that they went? Being a dad to a girl is a little different. There's problems with raising girls also. Main problem with girls. Is boys. Is boys. You're absolutely right, Kaylee. Those of you that have daughters old enough to either be married or in the process of being married, either recall, or maybe if you haven't got there yet, you're projecting ahead to that time when a boy, or a man, hopefully, comes to you and begins to say, I'd like to have your daughter's hand in marriage. I remember that conversation with Shelley's father, and it still scares me, even though it's 28 years later. No, it was fine. But we've known for a while that Christy is probably going to get engaged at some point soon. And sure enough, a few weeks ago, Mike comes to me and he says, can we have a conversation? Any conversation, Mike? Or, well, no, it's an important one. All right. So we set that up. I came across another story, again, nothing to do with my family, but of a similar situation, which you may or may not relate to. It says, a young woman brought her fiancé home to meet her parents. After dinner, the mom says to the dad, go find out about this guy. You know, we've met him, and it seems nice, but go find out what really makes him tick. So the father says, come on in my study, let's have a conversation. So the dad asks the young man that inevitable question, what are your plans? The young man replies, I'm a Torah scholar. Now, that really means he studies the Old Testament, and specifically the law of the Jews in the Old Testament. The dad kind of raises his eyebrows a little bit, and he says, huh, Torah scholar, huh? Admirable, but how will you provide for my daughter? I mean, she's sort of accustomed to a certain standard of living, and how will you do that? He says, well, sir, I'll study, and God will provide for us. Well, and how will you buy her an engagement ring that she deserves to show her that she's important? Well, I'll concentrate on my studies, and God will provide for us. And children, how will you support your kids? Don't worry, sir, God will provide, replied the young man. Well, the conversation kept going like this, and every time the dad would ask a question, the young man would always keep insisting that God will provide. So the conversation ended, and the man went back out to the kitchen and saw his wife, and the wife said, well, how did it go? The father answered, well, he has no job, no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God. So we haven't quite got to that in my household yet with Mike, but we're working at it, no. Weddings are expensive. We're learning that. One of the ways in which we get to know God is as Father. And I want to come to the first two words of this prayer this morning and look at three things. The first, the biblical understanding of the Father. The second, how He is my Father, your Father. But thirdly, and perhaps most importantly today, how He's our Father. All this in two little words. The Bible is clear, although it doesn't use the word Trinity, that there are three persons that are a part of God. The first that we understand is the Father. We see this over and over in Scripture, and we're going to look at 10 different aspects over these 10 weeks. In the Old Testament, we notice three things particularly. There are more, but these are the three that I think we pay attention to. He's the Father of creation. He's the source. He's the originator. He's the developer, if you will. Although all three persons of God were involved in creation, the Father is the one in whom it originates. Secondly, He's the Father of certain individuals. We see this in all kinds of people in the Old Testament, but one that's just easy to see is with David. We see this over and over again. David, a man after God's own heart, knows Him not only as shepherd, but as father. Towards the end of David's life, David is regretting the fact that he's never built a temple. It was one of the things that he wanted to do, a place for God to dwell. And God comes in a conversation that we read about in our study guides this week and says, it's not for you to do, but I will be father to your son also, and he will build the temple. For He was assuring David not only that David had this kind of relationship with Him as father, but that David's son and son and son from generation to generation to generation would know Him not only as this removed God, all-powerful, almighty, but the one who was present as father. He's the Father of creation, the Father of individuals. We also discover in the Old Testament He's the Father of Israel. We were read just a few minutes ago, chapter 63 and 64 of Isaiah. In that chapter, or those chapters, we see Isaiah referring back to Genesis chapter 12. Abram, as he was known at that time, is called by God away from his land. And in chapter 12, we see this covenantal relationship developing between God and His people. A new people. And God says to Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation. You'll be my people, and I'll bless you, and I'll make you a blessing to all the peoples. God Himself becomes father to the people of Israel. Old Testament, we see the same in the New. And in fact, in the New Testament, we see it more often because of the relationship between Jesus and His Father. He's the Father of creation. We see this in John chapter 1. Again, we see the different parts or the different persons of the Trinity involved in creation. But we see them working as a team. The Father, the developer, the Son, the builder, the Spirit, the one who does the trades is maybe a simplistic way to talk about it. It's not perfect, but a picture. We also see the Father of Jesus. So He's not only Father of creation again, but He's Father of individuals. And in this case, it's Jesus. And in one of the best passages, we did it in our study guide yesterday, John chapter 5, we see in just a few verses, Jesus describing to His followers, us included, what the Father's like. Listen to these bullet points that I pull out of that text. You probably did the same or can do the same when you do your study guide. Jesus says, the Father's always working on our behalf. He never tires. We call Him Father, showing relational depth. The Father provides strength to accomplish that which He set out for us. The Father guides us. The Son only does what He sees the Father doing. The Father loves the Son. He shows Him all that He's doing, hides nothing from Him. The Father raises the dead and empowers the Son to do also. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted this to the Son to do. The Father is worthy of honor. The Father sends the Son. The Father is worth believing. The Father gives life. The Father is the source of life. The Father empowers the Son to bring life. John chapter 5, 16 to 34, that's one passage. There are 164 more passages where Jesus in His relationship with His Father shows us what it means for God to be Father. He's the Father of creation, the Father of individuals, Jesus in this case. And He's the Father of His people, the church. Once again, in the study guide, we had a passage this week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 to 5. It's not that we just know about Him, it's that we know Him, Paul says. And when we face all kinds of things, we can go to Him as the Father. Scripture is clear. There's a Father, there's a Son, and there's a Spirit. And for 10 weeks, we're going to focus on a biblical understanding of the first person of the Trinity, the Father. Okay, but that can be just facts. So come with me, let's go a little deeper. Jesus teaches His disciples to pray, "Our Father." And I know the word "our" is corporate, and we're going to get to that in a second, but come with me to what Jesus is really doing here in these two words. There's a debate between scholars. In fact, if you look at Matthew in the Lord's Prayer and you look at Luke in the Lord's Prayer, you can even see some of the debate that goes on. Is it "our Father" or just "Father"? Or, put another way, what's the sort of relational distance that we have between us and the first person of the Trinity? I think the scholars are absolutely right, the ones who say it's "our Father," meaning that what Jesus is really doing here in these first two words is saying to me and to each one of us as individuals, in the same way I knew the Father, you too are invited into that depth of relationship. Say that again, because if you hear nothing else this morning, that may be the most important. In the same way as Jesus knew the Father, He's instructing us or telling us or informing us that we too may have the same depth of relationship as He had with His Father. As soon as we start talking about God as Father, I know that there's all kinds of emotions that get brought up within us. I've had friends who never knew who their father was. I've had friends who have been deeply abused by their fathers, either biologically or through adoption. You and I have probably both had friends with no relationship to their dad, either through divorce or absenteeism or the dad being a workaholic. Some don't trust their fathers. Some are too dependent on them and never end up growing up. Some are afraid of our fathers. Some with no respect. I am a well-blessed man, for that is not my experience. My experience is the opposite. I love my dad. And he is a man that has shown me what my Heavenly Father is like to the nth degree. He's not perfect. Lots wrong with him, and we could take a while to talk about that, but what's the point? Instead, he modeled for me what my Heavenly Father is like. Now, what's a model? It's not a small replica of the real thing. I've heard that before. No, Dad showed me the various things that we've been talking about God. Sure, he was the source, not just biologically, but in many ways in my life, he was the originator, the source, the beginner of so many things that happened in my life. Jobs, ministry experiences, opportunities that came along in my life. It came from Dad being the source. But more than that, he was personal. It wasn't just this sort of dad-son relationship in terms of a hierarchical position, but no, he worked at having a relationship with me. Maybe it was in soccer, or maybe it was on trips, or the way he provided or protected or guided. But not only was he creator or source, and he was developing personal relationship with me, he showed me who the Father was in the way that he led our family. He built unity. He built this sense of oneness in us that gives me a picture of what it means to belong to his people. He showed me what the Heavenly Father is like. Jesus starts this prayer by saying, "Our Father," or "Abba," a word that carries with it a closeness, a familiar, like the same. It's relational. We see this demonstrated between Jesus and his Father all the time. In fact, even Jesus says this in John 14, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Our Heavenly Father is the one who created us. We know that. We read that in account in Scripture. We're created beings like him, made in his image, soul, responsibilities, ability to know him. But he's more than just creator. He's personal. Love the rest of the passage in Luke chapter 11. First four verses about the prayer, but the rest of it begins to talk. Jesus talks about his father, and he says, "Which one of your biological fathers, when you ask for a piece of bread, is going to give you a rock? Or you ask for a fish and he gives you a scorpion? How much more then will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts?" He wants a relationship with us. He's not just distant and out there. He's not just this God who's waiting to punish. Sometimes we have that picture of our dads. Some of you are old enough to remember a TV show a long time ago, "Wait Till Your Father Gets Home." Kid was always getting in trouble. I don't know what your parenting style is, but I grew up in a family that, my mom used to spank us when we were little kids. Then we get to this period of time where it had no effect whatsoever. I mean, we'd get old enough where mom would spank us and it just was like, we'd pretend to cry, but, you know, it had zero impact. And for a couple years, that gig worked really, really well. And then she caught on. And then it's, "Well, wait till your father gets home," right? Dad's the guy that's going to bring punishment, right? I remember walking in Winnipeg when we were growing up. I was probably about 13. Well beyond spanking years, I'm sure. And we were walking, several of us, along this road. And I don't know how they got there, but there were these rotting tomatoes beside the road. And then there was a fence. And then we could hear people splashing in a pool. And on the other side of the pool, there was a house. Now, when you're 13, you got three or four boys and sort of rotting tomatoes. You know, after the fifth or sixth one landed in the pool, probably, we started pitching them a little further against the house. Now, some of the guys were really chicken.
As soon as they lobbed them, they were out of there. They were running like crazy. But me, that wasn't cool to run. You just had to kind of stay around. So I walked down the road just as if nothing had happened. Around the corner comes this big guy, and he goes, "You've been throwing tomatoes at my house." "Nope, not me. Nothing to do with me." But he was big, and he was scaring me. And so he grabs me, and he says, "Tell me your name." Well, I was pretty clever. "Fred." "Fred what?" I hadn't expected that question. "Roxburgh." Ooh. Okay, that wasn't so good. I got home, I don't know, half an hour later. Dad was waiting for me in the living room. And yeah, oh yeah, I deserved every bit of what I got that day for sure. But somehow we have this picture of God the Father who's like that, waiting for us to get us when we've lobbed too many tomatoes over the wall. Jesus tells us a story in Luke 15. See, the Pharisees thought God was like that. We said, "You don't have a clue who my dad is." Here's this boy that not only lobbed tomatoes over the wall, he lobbed everything he could find over the wall, and then he climbed over the wall and did more worse things. But one day he comes home. And there's the Heavenly Father who waits, not just created us, not just desires relationship, but he desires relationship with us so much that he'll take us back no matter what when we come back to him. He recreates us. Our identity becomes centered and focused in him. He creates us, he desires relationship with us, and he brings us into his family. Which brings us to our final point this morning. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Our Father." What did he mean by "our"? Two things. The Father is the Father of his people, the church. I woke up early this morning and was sitting at the kitchen table and spending time quietly and going over my notes and talking about this idea of God building his church. I was reminded of a situation where Shelley and I and the kids were in Israel a couple years ago on sabbatical. We were at Caesarea Philippi. There's this huge, massive cliff there. And in those days, just before Jesus, there was a whole bunch of cults that had taken sort of Judaism and twisted it. It was not what God intended at all, but it was what they intended. And so they were some way trying to find a way to sort of move forward on their own. And one of the things they did, I don't know how in the world they would even come up with this, but I imagine God thinks we come up with some pretty crazy things too. They would take a young girl from the top of the cliff and throw her off as a sacrifice. Most of the girls died. Some wouldn't die, but probably it would have been better for them if they had. And this was a whole sort of cultish, twisted, deviated way of trying to worship God. And right in the midst of that, there's Jesus standing with Peter and the rest of the disciples. And he looks at Peter and he says, if you remember the story, "Peter, who do people think that I am?" And Peter goes into that answer and Jesus goes, "Oh, Peter, this doesn't come because you're smart. This comes because my Heavenly Father has given you the answer. Your name used to be Simon, but now I'm going to call you Peter. And Peter, on this rock, not just your name, but on this cliff, I am going to build my church. For it says in the Old Testament that what God did is he created us, and he created Adam, and Adam went his own way. But then he came to Abram, and he created his people, and the Jews went their own way. And so in the New Testament, we see that God gives us a new Adam, Jesus. And we're created again, and he gives us a new people of God, the church. And so when we begin to pray, our Father, what we're doing is we're saying, I'm in. This is my identity. I'm part of this story. He created me and he recreated me because I messed up and I've been restored. It's always God's plan to call a people to himself. Not only is he the Father of the church, but secondly and finally,
He invites us to become a people of prayer. And when we pray our Father, there are four implications that I leave with you this morning. First, our Father implies identity. He's the source, we're family. Created, recreated, we belong. And every one of us is equal. We're all gifted, all the same. And so our task is to seek unity. Second implication, when we pray our Father, it implies the need for corporate prayer. We've made prayer so private. And when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. And yeah, that was a kind of prayer. For sure Jesus taught us that. But he teaches us this, our Father. We pray to the Father, but we pray with one another. Why would I go in my closet and say, our Father? No sense. No, when we're together, when we understand our identity as one, then we come and we're able to say, our Father, because I'm praying to him, but I'm praying with you. And although my prayers are directed to him, they encourage you, and vice versa. We must this year get past the idea that prayer is a private thing that's done in secret all the time. There's nothing like prayers with one another to encourage each other. Third implication, it implies a right relationship with God. You cannot pray our Father without desiring a deeper intimacy with him, without coming in submission, without coming in humility and repentance, without coming with a desire to be cleansed or to learn or to be drawn close. When we say our Father, we're coming with the sense of bring me close to you in relationship. Not, oh yeah, Dad, can you pick up all this stuff from the grocery store on the way home? Lastly, when we pray our Father, hardest one, it implies a right relationship with one another. Ever tried to pray with somebody you hold a grudge against? Ever tried to pray with somebody you're angry with? You can't. And when we come into the presence of our Heavenly Father, the same one who Jesus knew well, intimately, we pray our Father, we must deal with our grudges, we must deal with our anger, we need to put things right. For God hears our prayers when we begin to listen to one another, submit to one another, accountable to one another. One God, the one we long for, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. This is going to be a great joy for 9 more weeks to study the Lord's Prayer together and draw closer to Abba. Let's pray together. We say, Lord Jesus, bless you and thank you for teaching us this prayer. And for where it starts, the best place. That life is found when we begin to understand the kind of relationship you had with your dad and realize the invitation to know him in just the same way. Father, would you take whatever situation we've had with our own biological fathers growing up and help us to move past that. For some, we give great thanks. For others, Lord, there's pain, and we cry out to you to bring healing. But we want to know you as Abba, as Daddy, as the one that waits for us to come home, as the one who seeks relationship with us, not just the Creator, but the one who desires to make all things new within us. So come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.